I'm thankful for the way that the Spirit leads, and we praise the Lord for the song this morning and the truth of it. In the last weeks of our study, we have learned that the Christian life is run and victorious not because we have a stubborn will to overcome, but rather because we have nothing to do with it. It is about the Lord living through us that gives us victory in our Christian life. We've learned over the last several weeks as well that the law that God gave us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the law of life in Christ Jesus, and that law of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. I used the illustration with my keys last time we were together here, and the law of gravity causes the keys to fall when released. But the law that is greater than that law of gravity is the law of my hands holding it up. The law of gravity is still in effect, but the law of my hand is greater than the law of gravity because I'm holding it up and it's not able to fall. Now, believer, today that's the truth of our Christian life. The reality of the law of sin and the punishment that we deserve because of God's divine holy law is still in effect. It is not undone. The law is not annihilated. It's not gone. But there is a greater law in our lives, and that is the law of life in Christ Jesus. And it has made us free from the law of sin and death. Praise the Lord. And so this new law gives us liberty from sin, both the power and the punishment for sin. I'm thankful today that our salvation was not just good enough to forgive us of our sin and to fulfill the punishment, but it's good enough that we might have power over sin today. We can have victory in our lives because of this new law. But I find also in Romans chapter 8 that we have a new Lord when we are saved. No longer do we serve the master of sin, but the new Lord that we have is found in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself today, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. You see, this morning, believer, as we said many times, and you understand it doctrinally, my prayer is that you understand it experientially. And that is that the Holy Spirit not only indwells you, but He lives to help and to empower us and to teach us. And this new Lord that we have, this the Lord God Himself that lives in the form of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, since we've received the gift of salvation, the Lord Jesus who is with us now, would then, obviously through the new law and the new Lord, give us, as we're going to study today, a new life. And these three principles that we've talked about and that we will finish today equate to the victorious Christian life that God wants us all to have. That is a life that is free from sin, the power of sin in our lives. Not that we would be perfection, but that we would not be under the dominion of any sin. It does not have power over us. And not only the power of sin, but the power, and we might say sin is expanded to many things. I believe today that fear in our lives and doubt is sin. And I believe today that self-dependence, that is, I can do what I need to do, and I have the strength to do what I need to do, I believe today that that is a sin. And I believe that if there's anything that we as God's people will learn in these days that we're living, and that is that we cannot have self-dependence and see victory in our Christian life. We cannot have self-dependence and see the power of God in our lives and in our church and in our families. Oh, believer, today, if you're content to sit and to see kind of the world go on the way it is and to see the powerlessness of Christianity as it is in our world today, then I encourage you to just continue down the path that you're going. But if you desire to see the power of God and to see the change that God can bring to not only our families and our church, but to our community and to our world, then I would implore you to understand the path of victory is found through the new life that God's given to us, not through our dependence on ourselves and our stubbornness that we have in our own way. Many times we as Christians believe that we can just simply get through something and I can determine and I can be faithful on my own grit. I can have victory over the sin based on my stubbornness and I can try again. But I tell you today that true victory is found through submission to the Holy Spirit and letting Him live through us in our daily life. The problem with so many Christians today is that they do not live this new life. Rather, they're still under the control and the dominion of the old power, the old self. I want to tell you today, Christian, you are set free from that sin and that power. You have no longer sin as a master. And this cannot be if we're going to see God work in our lives and to see the power of God once again. Today we're going to see finally why that is so. And I believe today the final part of this chapter this morning teaches us something about our relationship with the Lord Jesus, with God Himself. It's perhaps one of the greatest joys of having salvation, the gift of salvation, is what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning is the new life that we have in Christ, and I see that there are two parts to this new life that we have in the Lord Jesus if you're saved this morning. The first part of this new life is quantified in verses 14 down through verse 27. If I could learn anything from these verses this morning, I would learn that what God is trying to teach us in this new life is that we are no longer children of sin and self, but we are now, listen carefully, the sons of God. Our new life has two qualities about it. Number one is sonship. What I mean by sonship is a relationship that is entering into the family of God, and we know that when we're born again, we enter into the family of God, and we often liken it to a little baby who's born and has to grow and that sort of thing. But it's altogether different to realize that we are brought into the family of God really as adult children, an adult son or daughter. What I mean by that is we come in with all of the privileges and all of the responsibilities, all of the power that comes even as an adult child. Yes, you may be a child in your belief this morning, and you may be new in your faith, and maybe you've been saved for a certain amount of years, but you haven't grown, and maybe you're still young in your belief and your knowledge for the Lord. But listen this morning, my friend, you are as much a son of God as any person who's been saved for many years and maturing. You see, as a condition of our spiritual growth, we may be young in our faith, but in reality, we are a son of God and a daughter of God. It's a wonderful privilege. We find that this is given to us in several ways this morning, and I see, first of all, that sonship is through the adoption into the family of God. Now, did you see that this morning? I love the idea of the adoption. Now, the Jews and the Greeks didn't have a real strong view of adoption back in the day. It was really the Romans that had the idea that if you were adopted into a family, you became a part of that family with all the privileges and rights as if you were a natural born son or daughter. And it was that comment, this idea that through the book of Romans that we find Paul identifying our relationship and entering in with Christ as that adoption. Now we see today legally, even in our country, I praise the Lord for the privileges of adoption. Taking a child or a young person and grafting them into another family and making them a part of that family as if they were a part all along. It's a beautiful picture. I believe it's a wonderful example of how Christ has it brought us into the family of God. Those of us that did not have the privilege of being a child of God at birth, which nobody did, we all had to be brought in through that adoption process. All of us are adopted this morning. And I'm thankful that we have this adoption. And I see, starting in verse number 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You can imagine as a slave back in the Roman days, and they would be brought into freedom and given their freedom, or maybe purchased by another slave owner. And being purchased by another slave owner, they might come into that with a little bit of fear and trepidation. They might come into that relationship with a little bit of uncertainty. I'm leaving one bondage and I'm heading into another one. And you know, I believe sometimes as Christians, we can fall back into the spirit. But praise the Lord, there has been a purchase for us that is a new master, but that new master is not bringing us with the spirit of bondage, but rather the spirit of adoption. That's why we leave the spirit of sin and bondage to sin. So many believers say, well, so many unsaved people would say, if I had to be saved and be a Christian, I'd have to do all the things that they have to do, and my hands would be tied. I couldn't have any fun anymore. I can't go out to the bar on Fridays with the guys. I don't know if you could do that anymore. Can you do that in coronavirus? I can't go out and have fun. I can't do all the things. I won't be able to watch what I want to watch, and I can't do all that. I just got to give up everything if I'm a Christian. Let me tell you, my friend, if that's your spirit, that's exactly opposite of what happens. The Bible says when we're saved, we don't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But we receive the spirit of adoption. That is, we are brought into a family. It's like saying you're set free from this and you're entering into a family and you get all the privileges and blessings that come along with that fellowship and that relationship. And so the adoption into the family of God is a beautiful thing. By the way, believer, there is not one thing about being a child of God that is any way bondage. If you feel that way today, my friend, you have a misunderstanding of God's grace. You have a misunderstanding of your motives. It happens. I know there's been Christians before that have felt like, I'm just going to throw off this all these rules and regulations and things. I'm just going to throw those off and do what I want to do. That's like saying to someone who's been adopted into a family and given responsibilities and privileges and relationship, saying, no, I don't want this family. I'm going to go back and live in my own way. Let me tell you, my friend, this is opposite of what our mind would think. The adoption comes with several characteristics. Let me give you number one. With our adoption, we are led by the Spirit of God. Did you see that in verse 14? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So number one, I see that we're led by the Spirit of God. One of the blessings and evidences of being a child of God this morning is that the Holy Spirit of God is doing the work in our lives that He wants to do. Part of being adopted is that He now molds us into His child. And it's been so highlighted over the last several weeks. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the work in our lives. It is His life through us. And it's when we live in fellowship and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit that we find true victory and new life. Now, believer, is that your experience this morning? Is there victory through Jesus? Is there a bondage that's been broken because of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit? Or is there still the spirit of bondage? Number one, if there is, you may not be a child of God. I'm not trying to question your salvation this morning. But number two, if you are a child of God, then you have a big misunderstanding of your relationship to Him. You are free in Christ because our adoption allows us to be led by the Spirit. But number two, I find that our adoption allows us to be loved by the Father. Notice verse 15. We've not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, those are not the same things. Those two titles are not the same. They are two individual titles. No slave that was in a family had the privilege of calling anybody Abba or Father. That was reserved only for those who were genuine children of the Father or adopted children of the Father. And this title held with it a certain relationship. Since adoption to His family is a high calling, it comes with a wonderful privilege. That is the privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus on an intimate basis and having the privilege of knowing Him on a personal level. Since adoption is a high calling and a priceless privilege, then we must be fitted for this adoption. And there must be something that comes with that. Let's continue on verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Listen, this morning we have the privilege of not only being a child of God, but having the conviction that we are. If you're a child of God this morning, you know it. You know it. You say, Pastor, I don't know, I had some doubts, or I still have some doubts. My friend, let me just say, that may be true, but if you're walking in doubt, that means you're rejecting the truths of God's word. And I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to say, stop walking in doubt and walk in faith. Know what God says and believe his word. When he says it, it's true. If children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we are suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And here's the point this morning. Part of the love that God has for us is that he makes us not just heirs of God. All right? That means, you know, you have some privileges. You're a child of God. You can come to him in prayer and do the things that you need to do. But he goes a step further. And what does he say? Joint heirs with Christ. Now, think with me if you would. I know we're not Jews, and many times we don't think the same way. But in those days, the birthright was a big deal. The birthright was the double blessing for the oldest. I'm the oldest. Praise the Lord. I haven't seen my birthright yet, but I'm sure it's coming. My dad was a preacher, so whatever it is, it's not going to be that much, I know. But here's what I'm saying this morning, though. The oldest had the privilege of having really the responsibility of leading the family on the death of the dad, but also had the privilege of getting a double blessing on the death of the dad. And what I'm saying is that we didn't come in as a second child. We didn't come in as a, I don't know, redheaded stepchild or an adopted person that's rejected. God says you are joint heirs with Christ. That is, not just you get some privileges. Whatever Christ's privileges are, that's what you get as well. Does that blow your mind this morning? I tell you, I can't even begin to talk about what that means. And just unless you think that this is all rosy, look at what it says there, verse 17. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. There is a time here while we are on this earth that we will suffer with Christ. In other words, there is a process of this kind of going through life that is difficult and that Christ encountered while he was here. But if we suffer with him, that is, we identify with him and we are his child, the sons of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. And we praise the Lord for that. So we're loved by the Father. And I tell you this morning, though, lest you think that that's bad news, and I don't know if I can handle that, look at verse 18. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. I go right back to Moses in Egypt. The book of Hebrews tells us that Moses reckoned in his mind that the suffering with the children of God were greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. That's what it says in Hebrews. So in Moses' mind, he had to say, the worst that this world could offer, suffering with the people of God. And look at them. They're a terrible bunch. They are hopeless. They've been slaves for 400 years. Just look at them. They look like a terrible mess. And on this side, I have all of the treasures of Egypt, everything that I could want. Power, prestige, education, entertainment, whatever I wanted is mine. The best that the world could offer. And in Moses' mind of faith, he chose to suffer with the children of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he knew that the suffering was temporary, but the glory was eternal. Christian, I want you to understand today that it's not all hunky-dory when you get saved. Praise the Lord for all the blessings of the ways that God could give us through the salvation and all the power that he gives us. But listen, there is a time of suffering. But at the time of suffering is ended, there is a glory that is not worthy to be compared with the suffering of this present time. In other words, there is a far greater weight of glory than the suffering could ever be. Whatever suffering you have right now, whatever difficulty you're putting up with as a Christian, whatever trial that you're experiencing, whatever adversity that you have in your life, let me tell you, it's hard and it's difficult. I understand, but it is not even a drop in the bucket compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in heaven. Does that bring some joy to your heart this morning? I hope that it brings something of hope and joy. And so we're adopted into the family of God, but I see also not only are we adopted, but I believe then that we are adapted for the family of God. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. All right, so there's a process that we see now. We're waiting. You see that? There's a time between our salvation. We receive something by faith, in hope. I can't see it. I can't physically experience this right now, necessarily in its fullness, but I believe it. And there's that time in our life, that's called salvation. By the way, I hope this morning there's been a time when you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Not a process, but a moment in time when you enter into the kingdom of God, as a child of God. But then there's this interspace of time between that and the time we see in reality what heaven has for us. What do we do in the meantime? Well, the fact is that God's making us into what He wants us to be. We are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the Bible says. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, that is, this emptiness of life, not willingly, but by reason of Him who subjected the same in hope. But then we go on, verse number 22, look at this. I find three things in Romans 8 that are groaning. Mothers, that's not you this morning. Or whatever, kids, that's not you. Three things that are groaning here. First of all, the Bible says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Collectively in nature, I believe that there's this kind of groan we might see, that it's kind of the summation of all the suffering, all of the violence, all of the injustice, not just in the human realm, but in the animal realm as well. Even in the plant realm, we know that we live in a very violent, deadly world, don't we? I mean, it's an awful place. I'm talking about in this sense. It's a beautiful, wonderful place, the way God created it. But sinfulness has caused this groaning, this kind of travail, this waiting for some end to this. Surely there's got to be some end. There's got to be, it can't go on like this forever. Even the unsaved know that that's true. So there's the groaning, of the creation. But notice the Bible says, we go on, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Why? Here's that word again, waiting. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, or that is the redemption of our bodies. What we're saying is, here we are, we've trusted Christ as our Savior. We know that we have eternal life. We have new life in Christ. We have all the blessings that we look forward to in heaven, but we're not there yet in reality. There's a season between getting saved and when our actual redemption ticket is punched, if you might say it that way. Oh, it's done. You better believe it. Salvation is done. You are a new creature in Christ. You have power over this life and sin. But we're not yet glorified. And so what is the result? Oh! Figuratively and literally, right? We wake up in the morning. You roll out of bed. Oh! You go through life and there's such difficulties and burdens and stress and bad news and relationship problems and difficulties. We groan together in ourselves, the Bible says, waiting for the adoption. Have you ever just said, Lord, even so, come quickly? Sometimes it's a desperate call because we're in a bad condition or situation. Sometimes it's just, Lord, how much more can we be? How much longer can you wait? That's this idea of just waiting and knowing that God is adapting us for his family. The process of sanctification is not finished. But notice I see also another groan here. If you go to verse 26, likewise, all right, so it continues the message here. Continues the message, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. All right, so here we are, the nature's groaning, waiting for the redemption. The believer is groaning, waiting for redemption of our bodies. And in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit helping our infirmities. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Sometimes we are ignorant on how we should pray. Not always. The Holy Spirit will dictate many times what to pray for. We know how to pray God's will in many ways. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. The Bible says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us. How? With groanings that cannot be uttered. Interesting here, isn't it? Nature groaning, believers groaning, the Holy Spirit groaning with those prayers that cannot be uttered. What I'm saying this morning is there's this sense of urgency to complete what needs to be done. Lord, do what you're going to be doing. Lord, please complete that in my life. Let's have this process continue, Lord. I want to see this finished. Holy Spirit, I need your help. And so it is that we, as a child of God, know that we're being adapted for the family of God. Praise the Lord for sonship this morning. Aren't you glad for that? You and I, if you're saved this morning, are sons and daughters of God. That's the first aspect of our new life. But I want you to see the second aspect of our new life this morning. And that is security. The last part of our passage this morning, chapter 8, verse 28 to 39, I believe speak of security. If the first part spoke of sonship, we find the second part of our life dealing with the security that we have in Christ. Because with all of this privilege and all of this responsibility, all of this hardship that comes along with that, and the glory that is to be revealed, we might ask ourselves this. Surely there's something that I could do that would ruin this whole thing. Right? I mean, surely it's going to mess up somehow. This is too good to be true. I don't think that I could hold on enough to see the end of this. Well, my friend, this morning, the Bible has good news for you. Not only are we sons and daughters of God, but we are secure in Him. The blessing of salvation is not only to know that we have salvation and it's ours, but we don't have to hold on. We don't have to continue to earn. It is paid for and purchased and secure in Christ. There are many good people today in denominations around the country and around the world that don't believe this. They don't believe that we're secure in Christ. They believe that there's a way to miss or to lose the salvation. You walk into grace, you could walk out of grace. You enter into a relationship, you could walk out of a relationship. Something like we think about marriage today, unfortunately. But that's not the case it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, God teaches us about the security that we have in Him. Would you begin verse 28? I love verse 28. We all love it, don't we? But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You begin to see in this verse the unfolding of this concept of security. Think with me if you would. The Bible says we know the confidence that we have. All things, there is not one thing that is left outside of the sovereign will of God and His plan. Work together for good. It may not look good right now, but it works together for good. And that is, there is a right and favorable outcome. And notice it says to them that love God, who are called according to His Spirit or His will. Notice it says they're according to His purpose. God has a purpose in all this. So we begin to see this introduction here into security. And notice, if you would, first of all, security is bound up in the predestination that we have for glory. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this word predestination. We have some friends, we call them Calvinists. I'm not sure that's a fair term, but The fact is, they believe in the election and predestination of the believer. I, by no means, an expert on this by any way, but I do have some opinions. My opinions don't really matter, but I believe from the Word of God, we understand that the predestination that God is speaking of here is the predestination of His people to be glorified in eternity. That is, that when we're saved, we are sealed because of His plan. Predestined. That is, that when we are saved, we enter into this, and I willingly enter into this relationship with the Lord, surrendering to Him, dying to myself, and accepting His forgiveness. But what I don't have any control over is the end of that path that's already established. Say, that's not a good thing, Pastor. I like to have control. My friend, you need to learn, as a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit control in our life. I'm not driving this bus. The Holy Spirit is. And I'm thankful for that. You know why? Because if I'm driving the bus, I could wreck or pull over or get tired and say I quit. But the Holy Spirit in charge, He's going to get me to the end. And we are predestined to glory if we are a saved child of God. And I'm saying this morning that we then, as a child of God, our security is found in our predestination for glory. We look at verse number 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they have a course that is set for them. Let me just make it personal today. You got saved at some point in your life, didn't you? Absolutely, if you're a child of God and you trusted Him, and I pray that that's the case. If you got saved as a child of God, now you are predestined. You are on a pathway that is irreconcilably committed to becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't know that I like that. First of all, I don't know why, because it's either that or death. I choose that. Eternal life. The same glory that God, Jesus, is going to enjoy and is enjoying now is what my glory is going to be someday. Why? Because I'm in Him. He died for me. It's His life now that's living in my life. And so it's secure because it is His way and His control. I'm thankful that we don't need to wait until we die to see whether or not we're going to go to heaven. A lot of people are living that way. I hope I'm going to get to heaven. We don't have to wait until we die to know whether we're going to go to heaven or not. In God's perspective, from His counsels, we're already there. It's already done. I've used this as an illustration. Our perspective is linear. God's perspective is spherical, I believe, in some way. In other words, God sees things as if they're happening right now. And when I'm saved, in my linear time frame that God's placed me in this mortal body, it hasn't happened yet. But in God's divine counsel and plan, I'm already there. You and I are already in heaven. Now, I'm not trying to be spooky or weird, but that's just the way God looks at it. We are seated with Him on the right hand. You are a child of God this morning, not in potential, but in reality. It's not that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Humanly speaking, we are, because we're mortal. But we are there with Christ now. And the blessing of that is to know that we are secure with Him. It's not yet to come. It's not something yet to be realized. We have eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. John Phillips, the commentator, wrote this: God brought us into the sphere of His wisdom, under the sovereignty of His will, under the sound of His word, under the shadow of His wing, and into the splendor of His world. And indeed, we are a child of God in His hand. Praise the Lord this morning, we're secure in Him. But that time between our salvation by faith and our reality redemption, when our bodies are changed and now we're glorified with God, that can be a difficult time, can't it? And yet God gives us the truth that we are helped and we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so it is that we understand we cannot forfeit our salvation by some action that we do. We notice that the last part of our text this morning, not only are we predestined for glory, but we are preserved for glory as well. Notice verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? What do you say about all those things? All the tribulations and infirmities and difficulties that you face in life, all of those brokenness that we have in our lives. What do you say about that? Well, I don't know. I'm just holding on. No, don't hold on. Let God hold it. Let God be the one that does it. What shall we say to these things then? The Bible says in verse number 31, if God be for us, that is, if there's no if here. You understand that, right? It's the old English understanding logic. Since God is for us, who can be against us? The idea here is that we have God on our side. We are on God's side. We are His child. Do you see the sense that we are secure in Him? Notice he goes on and he says, if that's not enough here, he that spared not his own son. Okay, so there's a token of his security. The Lord Jesus was given to us. How shall he not with him, that is, with the Lord Jesus, also freely give him all things? My friend, this morning, he that gave Jesus that final act and so final in its results, Jesus leaving the glories of heaven as a spirit, coming and taking on himself the form of a man forever and ever. Now is seated at the right hand of God. If he'll do that for us, how shall he not with us also freely give us all things? We have a token of our security, the Lord Jesus. And notice, if you would, then as we're preserved for this, I want you to see this morning, verse 32, as I've read, verse 33, excuse me, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? And so we're preserved for glory, I see. But notice the foundation for this hope that we have. What's the foundation? First of all, I see it's the grace of God that is given to us. We know this, we've seen it, but he gave us his son. I'm thinking of a story of a wealthy Roman, and the wealthy Roman had a slave that he was very endeared to. He also had a son that he was very much on the outs with, and so much so that he decided on his deathbed that he was going to disown his son, disinherit him. He didn't get anything that he had. Instead, he gave it all to his slave. And his slave, as the inheritor of it all, was really greatly blessed. He called his son in on his deathbed and said, "Son, I've given everything that I have to the slave, and you get nothing. However, I'll let you have one possession. You can take one thing of mine, and that's it." And he said, "I'll take the slave." You know, I don't know all of the ramifications of the story, but the son had something he understood. If he got the servant, the slave, he got everything. Interesting, isn't it? We got the Lord Jesus Christ. You got everything. I'm not saying Jesus was the servant or the slave this morning, but I'm saying when we got him, we got everything. We got everything that God can offer. The foundation for our hope is the grace of God. But notice, if you would, the fullness of our hope. Verse 33, I'm thankful this morning that even in this time between our salvation and the redemption of our bodies, sometimes we can feel condemned. We can feel guilty again. The question is, who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who's going to bring accusation against someone who is already God's and his chosen? It is God that justifies. Who's going to unjustify the person who God justifies? Who's going to make the person guilty who God has proclaimed innocent? I'm talking this morning, church, about our security in the Lord Jesus, and our hope is the fact that he has made us secure in him. We're justified by God, praise the Lord. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here as we finish, but Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament tells a great story of the high priest Joshua. Joshua came and stood before the Lord, this high priest. And guess who came right alongside him? Satan the accuser. You ought to go back and read Zechariah chapter 3. And as Joshua stands before him in his dirty rags, Satan comes to accuse him, and before the idea, it doesn't say this, but the idea is that Satan's there to oppose him, to stand against him, and to accuse him before God. But before Satan can say anything, God tells his servants, his angels, to give him a new hat and a new coat, and to give him a new position, essentially taking away all of the condemnation that Satan can bring. And let me tell you, if Satan's looking to bring some accusation and some rill against us, he's not going to have to look too hard, is he? But let me tell you, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Someone who has been proclaimed innocent by God cannot be made guilty by Satan's accusations. Praise the Lord. And it's his wounds that plead for me, as we heard this morning. And I'm thankful that we have the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing then can separate us. As we look into verse number 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Listen, my friend, this morning, your position in Christ as a new life that you have in Christ is secure. And then he goes on, and I love the last part of this chapter, don't you? As if it's not enough to say that we're not going to be condemned and nobody's going to accuse us to the point where we're guilty again. Here's what he says. Look, if you would, verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And not just to leave it as a rhetorical question, but he actually asks us some things that bring it down to reality. Tribulation? Persecution? Distress? All right, let's talk about some physical things. Famine? Hunger? Lack of clothes? Somebody taking a threat to our lives, a sword? For it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But then he goes on and answers his question, and with a resounding voice, no, none of these things will separate us from the love of God. Do you have a sense of security about your relationship with God tonight, today? Nothing will separate us. And then he goes on and he makes it clear, not just nothing, but let's name them. Let's name all that can't separate us from God. Not even death. Why? Because death is the very thing that ushers us into his presence. God has turned death on its head. Something that mankind fears in his natural man, and that is the end of him, is actually something for the Christian that is victorious. Like Jesus did on the cross and coming out of the grave. Praise the Lord. Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? The sting of death is defeated. The victory of the grave has been overcome. Why? Because Jesus came forth from the grave. Not even death could separate us from God's love. The worst thing that could ever happen to a human being in the natural man can't happen to us because of God. No angels are powerful enough to drag us away from God's love. No powers. No principalities, things that are presently here that we can see, things that are to come that we can't see, no depth that we would plumb because Jesus has been there already, no height that we could climb because he is already there, no creature that is something undiscovered that we haven't quantified yet. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. But in all these things, what does the Bible say? We are more than conquerors. Now, I'd be just as content to be a conqueror. How about you? I don't know what it means to be more than conquerors, but all I know is that sounds pretty good, and I'll take it. And as a Christian, the privilege that we have in our new life in Christ and the victory that we have is based on the fact that we are adopted into God's family as a son. And we are secure in that family by his grace. And our hope is in the fact that Jesus Christ has gone before us. He is the first fruits of all them that sleep. And Jesus Christ has brought power through his life and death and resurrection. No creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is, it is shown to us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. But it's the love of God for you and I. My friend today, that is the strongest argument that any person can make for salvation and for living for God. The love of God constrains us. Young people, you may look around and you may see a bunch of adults that seem to be doing all the same thing and saying no to all the same things, saying yes to all the same things. Got to go to church now. Got to go to church again. You may be looking at it as a bunch of rules and regulations and things like that, but you looked at it all wrong. And I'm sorry if some adults have made it seem like that is the case. But what is true is that God has saved us, and we're a child of God, and we're a son of God, and He's adapting us into His family after we've been adopted into His family to become more like Christ. And everything is for His glory and ultimately our glory and inheritance. This is not a bondage to serve the Lord. I'm not fearful. I don't feel in bondage, unless you feel like love is some sort of bondage. I'm saying today that God has saved us, and He has called us to be like Him, and He's doing the work if we'll let Him do it. You see, our victory today, believer, is found, number one, in the new law. The law of life in Christ Jesus, when He died on the cross, and now gives you that life at salvation. Number two, the new Lord, that is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you and governs and directs and corrects and guides and comforts and counsels in every step that we take. He's your best friend. Get to know Him on a personal basis, moment by moment. And lastly, our new life that He gives us. We're a son of God with all the privileges and responsibilities and suffering that come with that. But we also are secure in Him. We'll never leave. It'll never be over. It'll never stop. It can never be undone. I can never be proclaimed guilty again because we're a child of God. This is really the pathway to victory. Christian, that's who you are if you're in Christ. You see, Pastor, I don't feel like that. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Sometimes I don't feel like a pastor. But that doesn't change anything. There's a lot of people that don't feel like what they are. They wake up and say, I don't feel like I'm a man today. I think I'll be a woman. I'm not trying to be glib. I mean, it is a little comical, but the fact is, it doesn't matter what you feel. Now, I'm just saying this morning, Christianity is not about our feelings. It's about the facts of Jesus Christ and what He's done. Live in that new life, in that victory. You are more than conquerors. I'm not here to just build you up. Matter of fact, I'm saying get out of the way. Die to yourself and let the Lord Jesus live through you. That's the way we find victory in our lives. Victory over despair and sin and doubt and fear and hopelessness. Anything that we face, we're more than conquerors. You got the list. What are you facing today? You're more than conquerors in Christ. Let's live that new life through Christ. Shall we this morning? Bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank You for the truth of Your word. Lord, what a joy it's been to march through this chapter. And Lord, as almost always, I feel inadequate to think back and feel like we've even scratched the surface. But in some way, Lord, I pray that we've learned some nugget of truth. Lord, that there be an establishment of principle in our life that we might live by. Lord, for the believers here today, I don't know where this would fit into the application. Holy Spirit, I ask that You would do that in their lives. But Lord, I pray today that You might do some work. And may we be willing to listen and obey. Holy Spirit, I pray that we might understand, hear Your voice and listen. Maybe there's someone here today that is not saved. They've not entered into that new life yet. They may know all about it, but they've not by faith entered in. Lord, I pray that they might today yield themselves to You, accept by faith the truth of salvation. Repent of the sins, Lord, that they've been involved in and justified, perhaps. Lord, I pray that You would cleanse us. It's only through our humbling of ourselves that we find forgiveness and relationship again. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd help us, whether we're saved or unsaved, may we humble ourselves before You, I pray. And Lord, would You speak to each heart this morning? Thank You for the new life that we have in Christ, evidenced through our sonship and through our security that is in the Lord Jesus this morning. What a joy. What a blessing. Do Your work in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.